The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing and turn with me to James, our 20th study in the gospel life according to James. If you'll turn there with me, there's a note sheet that's provided. If you're visiting with us, there's a pew Bible that you might use if perchance you don't have a Bible. And we're on page 1013. We'll go with me now in James 4. We're in verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? But you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. Just one word. Last night, I was visited, as I have on various occasions in my life and ministry, of this Saturday night attack with a rather ravaging virus. And I did not think I was going to be here today, at about 6:30 this morning. But the Lord has enabled me to be here. I'm hoping I'm going to be able to finish this okay. Was able to get to first service. But that's the reason I was baptizing from long distance today. And that's why Cindy and I are not going to go to the back today. I love you. I would love to, especially today. I know many of you've got some family and friends here. I would love to meet them. But I don't think they would love to meet me this morning. Otherwise, they may take something home with them and forever remember me in a way that I would not want them to remember me. So I will not go to the back after the service. But now look with me, in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, in these verses, James chapter 4, in verses 13 through 17, brings us to an interesting point. Before I jump into the text, could I ask you to think of two things for me before we get into it? The first one is this. We have learned that from James, remember the theme of James is very simple, is that James is teaching us the gospel life of persistent ministry and joyful maturation, even in a sin-cursed world. And the only way you can do that is when you're informed by the God-sent gift of wisdom from above. In other words, he continually calls those whom he's writing to. And remember, he's the pastor of a mega church, multi-thousands in Jerusalem. It's about 14 years after his conversion and about 14 years before his martyrdom. It's the first book of the New Testament. And in it, he keeps saying, my brothers, my beloved brothers, my brothers, my brothers, my brothers. What is he doing? Well, this is what he is doing. He is addressing those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, and he is taking them at their word. That means you've got a gospel foundation, a right relationship with God. And because of that, you've got a gospel motivation in life. The love of Christ constrains you. Now, you live in a sin-cursed world. And all of the brokenness of that sin-cursed world is encountered by believers. 2 o'clock virus attacks on Saturday night, Sunday morning. Deaths of a dear loved one. Unexpected, seemingly. sicknesses, closed businesses, disappointments, rearranged plans, travel plans. All of those things happen in the life of a believer. And that just like they happen in the to everybody, because we're in a sin cursed broken world. Now, how do you respond to that? How you respond to that is a gift from God. God is sovereignly using these trials of life as tests to show you what you already know out of gospel wisdom in your life view, to show you what you need to know, and to show you any strongholds of idolatry in your life. So, when trials come, they become tests, and it affirms your world and life view that is consistent with the gospel wherever it is consistent. Wisdom from above. And in our response, it uncovers what we yet need to know. And it also shows any strongholds of self-absorption and self-adulation and self-reliance. Now, here's what we're about to learn. That the way you view life, and this is what we've been learning, the way you view life, your world and life view, will ultimately determine how you respond to the trials of life. It'll show you what you know, show you what you need to know. Now, here's something else we're going to learn today. This is a crucial point for James. James is now about to show us that not only will your life view give you the grid through which you respond to life trials, your life view is the grid from which you make your life plans. So when life comes, you respond with your life view to it, the trials of life. And as you go into life, made in the image of God, you plan. You plan, you do things on purpose. Your life plans reflect your life view. So your response to life trials reflects your life view. Your plans, your life plans, reflect your life view. Let me give you one other thing that I want to mention before we go into the text a little bit further. So life view determines your response to life trials. Life view determines the content of your life plans. Here's the second thing I want you to. When I was in college, I had a double major of history and theology. And then my major area of history was 19th century history. And when I would do projects, I would have to do primary research. And part of primary research would be the reading of journals and letters from people who lived in the 19th century. And as I would read along, and I must have had this wonderfully sheltered life because I had no idea what I was about to encounter. As I would read along, I would read a sentence, and then at the end of the sentence, so many people would have DV. D dot V dot. And then they'd start writing again. And later on in the paragraph or the next page, they'd be saying something else, and they'd put DV. Now, the reason they did that comes from the text that we're looking at this morning. And I'm going to tell you many of you know what the DV is, but some of you don't. Just go get some old letters and read and see how many people would put DV at certain points in a letter or a journal. The reason they did it is in this text. Now look with me at the text itself. The text starts off with, "Come, you who say." Come, you who say. Let me translate two ways. First, what he's really saying is, "Come, all y'all who say." Come, all y'all who say. And let me translate further. It means this. Listen up, y'all. That's what he's saying. He's going to say it again in chapter 5, verse 1. But he's saying it here. Listen up, y'all. I got something to tell y'all. Who are the y'all? That's the question. Who is he talking to? Now, normally, he's been talking to professing believers, but here he seems to be narrowing it to a singular group of professing believer. Come, y'all who say. They are people that are saying something. What are they saying? Look what he says in the next verse. Verse 13. Come, all of you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. So who is he talking to? Well, let me give you a couple of points here. He is talking to people who make plans. That's who he's talking to. Come, all y'all who make plans. Come, all y'all who make plans. Come, you who make plans. And you who make a very specific plan. This is what we call a business plan. Come, all y'all who make business plans. And the people that have made this business plan, not only have made a business plan, but it is a comprehensive business plan. Notice the business plan has their occupation. We're going to do business. We're going to trade. We're merchants. It not only has their occupation, it has their destination. We're going to such and such city. It not only has their occupation and their destination, it has their process of evaluation. When we make a profit, then we will leave that city. We'll move on. But what we're going to do is we're going to trade. We're going to such and such city. We're going to not only go there, they've got their destination and their length of stay there. And it's going to be measured by the profits that they make. And then you'll notice something else in the text. There is a sense of personal commitment, boldness. Here's what it says. We will trade. We will go to such and such. We will make a profit. So there is personal, bold, committed engagement to a comprehensive business plan. Now, Pastor James has heard this business plan announced. Come you who say. They have verbally announced their business plan. Pastor James has heard their business plan and has recorded a generic representation of it for us. Now, having done that, he, Pastor James, very boldly, I might add, I'm not sure I would do this, evaluates their business plan. Look at what he says. He says in the next part, he says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As this plan is right now, you boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is evil. He has just pronounced their business plan comprehensive, personally bold. He has just announced it as arrogant and evil boasting. Question. Why has he made that evaluation? He has made that evaluation, according to the text, for two reasons. Reason number one, because of what that business plan contains. Reason number two is because of what that business plan does not contain. What does the business plan contain? Well, it's not only comprehensive, it contains its world and life view. I will go. I will stay. I will trade. I will make a profit. I will. Arrogance of self-absorption self-reliance, and self-confidence. What is absent? Notice the problem is not planning. That's not the problem. The problem is what's in the plan and what's not in the plan. What ought to be in the plan? You not only have the sin of commission, I will, I will, I will. You have a sin of omission. What is left out of this plan? If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, then I will go. If the Lord wills, I will trade. If the Lord wills, I will make a profit. If the Lord wills, he says, not only if the Lord wills in that regard to your going is saying, if the Lord wills you to even live. Look at what he says in verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're going to go do this today or tomorrow. You have no idea what tomorrow will bring. And by the way, you not only know what tomorrow will bring, you don't even know if you're going to be living tomorrow. Man knows not his time. You don't even know if you're going to be living tomorrow. It is the Lord who gives life and the Lord who takes away life. So somewhere your plan ought to reveal not self-absorption, self-reliance, and self-confidence, but God-confidence, God-reliance, and God-absorption. So it has your arrogance, and it has, and it doesn't have, your humility. Let me ask y'all a question. I'm deeply indebted to a fellow that preached here and a good friend in the ministry, Alistair Begg. I didn't know this. I'm going to take his word for it. He's a Scotsman. That's a fearful thing to do. Do you know what the number one song requested at funerals is in secular funerals? Not Christian funerals, hopefully, but in secular funerals. Do you know what the number one song is requested? Bingo. Did you request it? Did you request it? I did it my way. It is the height of arrogance. I mean, it's utter stupidity. And I see Christians tear up when they hear that silly thing sung. I did it my way. Not in a shy way. I did it my way. See, the believer knows it's in him that I live and move and have my being. The believer knows I am what I am by the grace of God. Well, here, what about an unbeliever? Well, he is what he is by the common grace of God. Maybe not redeeming grace, but common grace. And so that what is lacking is that acknowledgement of humility and reliance upon the Lord himself. So that there is this declaration of the Lord's will. Now, the text now tells us, this is the last thing in the text, and I'll just give you some takeaways. The text tells us there are two categories of God's will. One, if the Lord wills, is referring to God's providential will. God's providential will. Every day you encounter God's providential will. God's providential will for me last night at 2 o'clock in the morning had an experience that I was not prepared for. As I prepared this sermon, I had no idea what I was going to go through this morning at 2 o'clock. That was in God's providential will. And I can become impatient at those moments. Lord, do you know how much time I put into this and now I'm not going to be able to preach it? Lord, do you know how much we need to get into this? And Lord, do you know? And I can almost see the Lord up there, you know, just. Yeah. No, Harry, I didn't know that till you told me. I didn't. I'm so glad you informed me of that. Well, clearly. And then my life view has to take over. What is my life view? My life view is that God is sovereign. And God never promises good things all the time. In fact, he promises you're going to encounter bad things every day. But that he does give a promise that all things are going to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called. So God's got a plan in the plan that I wouldn't have planned, but that's his plan. So as I planned to get here this morning, I did what I was supposed to do. And I have to say, if the Lord wills, and then I have to put my confidence in his providential will. But not only is there God's providential will that is secret until you encounter it. That's why Deuteronomy 29:29 says this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed to us and to our children. That's God's revealed will. Look at that last verse. To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, what is he teaching? Well, first of all, with knowledge comes culpability and accountability. To whom much is given, much is required. My illustration on this was the time we were in a Q&A and R.C. Sproul was there. And this lady sent a note up and said, Dr. Sproul, may I ask you a question? And the question is, what about all of the innocent Bushmen? Where are they going to spend eternity? Where are the innocent Bushmen going to spend eternity? Where are they going to spend eternity? And Dr. Sproul, as he's wont to do, kind of comes back a little bit and he says, Madam, I can assure you, all innocent Bushmen are going to spend eternity in heaven. Now, there's one problem. There are no innocent Bushmen. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some have sinned against God's revelation in creation. Some have sinned against the shadow of pulpits preaching the gospel to them and rejecting it. So we're all culpable, but some of us have greater culpability. It's one thing to have denied the glory of God revealed in creation as you worship and serve the creature. It's another thing to deny the majesty and glory of God that you've heard from a pulpit continually, that God has loved sinners and given his son, and you've said no to that. That's even greater culpability. But what he's looking at here is this. He's saying, now, you made your plan. And I've just told you that your plan is arrogant, boastful, and evil because of what it contains of self-absorption and what it does not contain, the humility of God-reliance and God-focus. Now, how did you know that? Because God's word has come to you. Now, you know how to plan for life. Now you've got a different category for life view from which you develop your life plans. And if you reject it now, knowing it, it's sin. It is acknowledged sin. So, for instance, let me make this point with you. How do I know that I am going to encounter bad things in life? God's revealed will told me in his word. How do I know that God causes all things not to be good, but to work together for good? Because God has told me. In other words, how do I know about God's providential will? Because God's revealed will told me about it. So now I need to go to God's revealed will to frame my life plans, to fill my life plans, to direct my life plans, and then shroud it with contentment in the providence of God. That God's providential will take me through a sin-cursed world, working all things together, that I can be content. Now, why should I be content? Because God's revealed will tells me to be content. How can I be content? Because God's providential will says, I'm working all these things together for good to my people and for my people. Now, where would this lead us? And let me just give you some brief takeaways here. I want to give you five of them in conclusion. Here's the first one. The first one is this. The tongue again and again. Harry, what do you mean the tongue again and again? Well, here's what we have learned. 83 verses in the book of James, 23 of them deal with the tongue. And here's what we've learned to this point. The tongue, like the bit in the mouth of a horse, like the rudder on a ship, the tongue does two things. It directs lives. When you speak to people, you are affecting the direction of their life. And when you speak, you are affecting the direction of your life. But not only does our speech and our tongue direct our lives and other lives, our speech and our tongue reveal what's in our heart. Man speaks from what fills the heart. If you talk long enough, eventually the preoccupation, the occupation, and the condition of our hearts will be revealed. It will come out. Now here's what we just learned. We've got another tongue lesson here. Here's the tongue lesson we have just found out. Not only what we say will direct and reveal the condition of our heart, what we don't say reveals the condition of our heart. When they announced their plan verbally, those of you who say, they announced it, they not only revealed where they were in their heart with the I wills, they also revealed where they were in their heart with what they omitted. And that is God's will. Let me give you a second thing, second takeaway. Life plans and life views. Let me reiterate. There is nothing wrong with planning. God made us in His image. God does things on purpose. We are made in His image. We live life on purpose. The Bible says David, after he had served the purpose of God, fell asleep in his own generation and was laid among his fathers. So there's nothing wrong with planning. Can't you almost see it? Then, you know, the Wednesday night supper at the church at Jerusalem is over, and some of the entrepreneurs have gotten together and they've got their charts and their sales graphs and they've got all this and they've got some maps, and they say, man, these scarves are going great in Jerusalem. I bet they'd sell in Antioch. Let's go to Antioch for a year or two. And then when we make a profit, we will leave. We'll leave after we make a profit. You can almost see them putting together these business plans. But when they put these business plans together, they revealed their arrogance and their boasting and their evil, not because they were planning, but because of the content of the plan and the intent of the plan. Self-absorbed, self-reliant, self-confident, and God-dismissive. There was no place for God in the business plan whatsoever. You know, there's a lot of different kind of plans in life. And I wondered, why is it when James decides to give us this lesson that life views not only affect our response to trials of life, to the trials of life, but also the plans of life? I wondered, why did he pick a business? You know, there's other kind. You got a diet plan? You got an exercise plan? You got a improve the house plan? We get all kinds of things. But I think the reason he picked out the business plan is because the business plan really gets to what we believe, doesn't it? My dear friend Randy Pope once said to me, we were talking, this is years ago, and we were talking about how we wanted the stewardship of the resources of the church to go where our heart was and not get siphoned off into good things, but not the best thing. And he made a comment that has never left me. He said this. He said, Harry, I've come to realize if you want to know what people believe in their heart, what churches believe in their heart, take a look at where they put their prime money, their prime people, and their prime time. So in other words, I can look in my checkbook and I can tell you what's really important to me. I can look at my calendar and I can tell you what's really important to me. Business plans deal with time and people and resources. And whenever you deal with time, a non-renewable resource, today is a day, right? After it's over, it's gone. You don't get it back. You came into this world with a finite number of sunrises and sunsets. When this one's done, it's done. You don't get it back. You can get $10 back if you spend it. You don't get a day back. So how do you spend your days? How do you spend your resources? How do you spend your time? How do you actually devote it? Now you see what people really believe. Their operational faith. Not just their confessed faith, but their operational faith when you see what they do with it. So here is the life plan reflecting the life views. As the life view is expressed of I will and profits and temporal advancement, and there's nothing about eternity or God at all in the business plan of perhaps what are professing believers and entrepreneurs in the church at Jerusalem. Let me give you number three. Two possible life views, and that should be life plans. Two possible life views and life plans. In other words, when you make a life plan, it'll come from your life view. There's basically two types of life views. One, I will. Two, God's will. One of those is directing your life today. I will or God's will. One of those is effective. Remember when Peter said to Jesus, when he said he was going to in Matthew 16, and he's going to go to the cross, and he's going to die and be raised on the third day. And Peter says, God forbid that this should happen to you. Peter says that to Jesus, God forbid that this should happen to you. And Jesus says back to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You have set your mind on God, on man's interest, not upon God's interest. We either have a man-centered life view, self-absorbed and self-reliant, or we have a God-centered life view. One or the other. And if it's a God-centered life view, that doesn't mean we're passive. It just means all that we do is resting in the power of God. Without Him, I can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We heard it right over here in this baptismal vow, didn't we? Did you hear that third vow? Third vow, where these parents said, I will, the parents said this, in reliance upon God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, I will endeavor. Not I will. There was an I will, but the I will was resting in God's power and God's grace. And so it is with the believer. There is doing, but the believer doesn't do and then ask God to come behind them. The believer goes before the Lord to determine what is God doing and what does God call me to do in His preceptive will, His revealed will. And then I'm going to rest in His providential will. So I will endeavor, but I will endeavor because I am relying upon God's grace and upon God's power. Here's why we said Proverbs 16 a while ago. Man plans his way. Nothing wrong with that. Man plans his way. But God directs his steps and establishes the plans of our life. So you take God's preceptive will, His word, to frame and fill your plans. And then you take God's providential will, and then you put your trust in Him alone. So instead of an I will, it is God's will. That's what enables me to do what God would have me do for Him. Anytime that we make our plans, you can be assured that God will rearrange your plans. But here's a question I've got to ask you, and I'll finish up here. Here's my question I've got to ask you. If God doesn't exist, I want you to ask yourself this question. If God doesn't exist, if Jesus is not the Savior, and if God's providence of sustaining His people day by day, if none of that's true, would your life change at all next week? Would your life change at all if God's not real, doesn't exist? Would anything beyond where you might show up Sunday morning at 11 o'clock next week change? Or have all of your endeavors rested in the absolute fact, without Him I can do nothing, but I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And God, if you don't show up next week, all my plans will fail. All of them. Because God alone is who I rest in. Let me give you a fourth thing. Two essential features. Two essential features of a biblical, Christ-centered, grace-derived, God-glorifying, Bible-shaped life view has two features. It has two features. One, it has a right view of man and life. Two, it has a right view of God and life. A right view of man in life. What is the right, right from this text? What did he just tell you? He said, instead, you ought to say, if God wills, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. What is a right view of life in this world? What's a right view of life for me? The fragility of life. Life is fragile. I don't know my time. I'm not assured of tomorrow. When I make plans for tomorrow, I may not be here tomorrow. Doesn't mean I don't plan. But it does mean that I realize the fragility of life. I realize the unpredictability of life. I realize the brevity of life. It's like a mist. I have a privilege of staying at this place at the beach usually once a year. And I can actually see the sunrise and the sunset from my back porch. Sunrise seems to take forever. Climbing the sky takes forever. And then I go start in the afternoon, starts going faster. And I'll say to Cindy, let's get back so we can look out on the back porch and see the sunset. And we get to the sunset. We got about 30 seconds. It's gone. That's your life. Those of you that are younger, I know it feels like it takes forever to climb up into the zenith of the sky. But believe me, it goes rapidly. And we don't know how many days the Lord has. He has numbered all of our days. The fragility of life, the unpredictability of life, We make our plans. I mean, I got two illustrations of this. Chicago Airport and Atlanta Airport. I can promise you, I ask Marie and Cindy, I said, whatever you do, as we're making plans, do not send me through those two airports. I can promise you, I will not make a connection. I can promise you, I'll sit on the tarmac for 2 hours. I can promise you, something's going to happen with the Midwestern storms and the Southern storms that take place and all of it. Well, what I love to do, and I confess my own impatience at it, but eventually my life view starts taking over and I realize, but I love these businessmen in particular got their business plan in place. They're going such and such city at such and such time. I will go there. Well, we're not flying there now. There's a tornado there. And then they'll go up to the poor little reservationist and say, what are you doing? Why did you cancel this plane? Because there's a tornado there. Why? As if the reservationist sent the tornado there. What you're finding out is life is unpredictable. It's in the hands of God. So not only is life fragile, life unpredictable, the brevity of life, but here's another thing, is your inability to control life. Absolute inability to control life. But that right view of man in life must be joined with the right view of God in life. Who is God? God is sovereign. God is certain. God is sure. All of His promises are yes and amen. And God says, when you think of life, you think not of this mist, you think of living life in light of eternity. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Yet many of us, we don't sell our soul for the whole world. We got a lot cheaper price. Lot cheaper price. The right view of God in life is God is sovereign and certain and sure, and eternity is forever. Well, last thought. This is it. Last thought. Don't miss the opportunity. Whenever you make plans for life, it'll give you the opportunity to respond to life. And as you respond to life, it gives you an opportunity to be a witness of one whose contentment is in the Lord and whose confidence is in the Lord, and that God's will is perfect. Without Him, I can't do anything, but I can do all things through Him. So I will not boast with my plans. I will. But if God wills, you know what the DV stands for, don't you? You know what the DV stands for? It's Latin. 19th century, many of the letter writers used to, when they would ever make a statement about the future or about a commitment, they would always put DV. D, Deo, God. V, Volentes, willing. God willing. Now, I understand. James is not getting to, okay, we're going to do speech therapy, and next time you make a plan, throw in some God willings. Now, he's not giving us rabbit's foot, God willing. He's not giving us punctuation marks, God willing, or cliches. He's saying what you really need to do, the absence of trusting and framing your life by God's will and trusting in God's providential will, what you need to ask yourself is this. When people hear your life, when you speak and see your life in action, what are they seeing? The stupidity of I did it my way. I will. Or the humble courage and humble reliance upon God's grace. I will endeavor. And instead of our plans and words and life being arrogant boasts that are empty, we will boast only in the Lord. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in your word. I think of all the conversations where these witnessing opportunities from this many people could be engaged. As we people ask us questions and we share, and then from our hearts we acknowledge, God willing, Lord willing. God's revealed will is directing me. God's providential will gives me contentment. And instead of the arrogant boast of evil, exalting ourselves with self-absorption and self-reliance, there would be a God absorption and a God reliance. And the glory of God would be our boast. Dear friend, if you came here today and you have not yet come to this Savior has humbled Himself with His plan that you might be His boast. And He will take you to glory. He has come to do for you what you could not do for yourself. Even though you didn't acknowledge your need of Him, and He did not need you, He wanted you, even though you did not want Him. Now, would you come to Him? And my brothers and sisters, may the words of our mouth and the plans of our life be easily read by the world. Our boast is the Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.